The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening. We are in the doctrine of GAP, the grace apparatus for perception. We'll pick up probably around page 3, Roman numeral 4 of our notes, getting back into the doctrine in and of itself. All right, again, as is our custom, whatever else is going on in your life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to give your undivided attention in regards to the interpretation of the truth of Bible doctrine, to assimilate this information and to perceive it, hopefully under the GAP system, the very doctrine which we're studying. This demands to fill the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be intact and operating in our Christian lives at this point in time. Only in this way are we able to truly perceive and understand the spiritual significance in regards to Bible doctrine in and of itself, to ascertain the real issue set before us, and to otherwise have our eyes clear in regards to the path God has designed for us to walk down with respect to our Christian lives and glorifying Him for all eternity in this capacity. Only by being in fellowship can we truly come to grips and understand and serve God in action with honor. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the grace apparatus for perception revolves around the fact that man, in his natural state of dichotomy, of being simply body and soul, cannot perceive and understand, nor does he accept, the divine revelation of God's Word, the truth of Bible doctrine, as recorded for us, preserved for us today in the 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, canon combined. These words are revealed under divine inspiration, and beyond the common word, there is spiritual significance and teaching that interlaces all of the scriptures in this vein. The natural man that is sinful in nature, under the sin nature, cannot perceive these things because they are minus the apparatus that was originally given to mankind in the original creation of man in the garden, and that is the human spirit. The human spirit is what gave men spiritual life along with their soul life. In penalty and judgment in regard to their disobedience to God's command not to eat of the tree of good and evil, they underwent two deaths. The first one was spiritual in nature. That means that they lost their human spirit in its capacity of interface in regard to their soul and body in this vein. They did not die physically until much later, for Adam, who was some 930 years old, before he died physically. And man found themselves then in a state, a helpless estate condition of perceiving and understanding God as he sought to and desired to reveal himself to mankind. And hence we have, through the salvation package, a method, a procedure, a mechanism that is able to transplant for us the human spirit that we lost as via mankind, the human species. And through our faith in Jesus Christ on the cross, We are, as believers today, indwelled and filled with God's Holy Spirit, and a new human spirit is regenerated. It's called the new birth. And we have now a different state of being as God's creatures, as we have transformed from a state of dichotomy to a trichotomous state of body, soul, now, and of human spirit. And by all indication in regards to the study of the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit, the human spirit works in tandem in regards to God the Holy Spirit. And in this capacity, man is able to overrule the sin nature, be in a state of spirituality, of fellowship, as we would say, in regards to the Father, and perceive then the truths of Bible doctrine undeterred and unhindered by the sin nature, as long as obviously the sin nature is kept out of the picture throughout the assimilation of the truth. And it is only in this way that believers, obviously unbelievers, need help, the crush to get over the hump, become a believer so they can enjoy this benefit. Only by being in fellowship, overruling the sin nature, and allowing the ultimate author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, who is God and hence searches the depths of God and knows God and is able to reveal God perfectly in this respect, is the individual believer able to ascertain and perceive, as we know, in depth and with clear understanding, the issue set before us spiritually in regards to the Scriptures with a spiritual understanding. Our proof passage, if you will, as we dealt with in regards to the doctrine that relates to this very principle, is 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, as verse 14 then closed out, if you will, the issue at hand. It made it very clear that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be, paraphrasing, spiritually assessed. And hence, the reason why God the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of man through regeneration to give that man the capacity so that he can understand and know what is expected of them as a believer. Now here, that in a nutshell, is what we're looking at here in our notes. We are now looking at the mechanisms for the function of GAP, the workings, if you will, the mechanical aspects that makes it work. Roman numeral 4, point A, the apparatus in GAP looks at the system of spiritual perception as a whole, in its entirety. Even the simpler things, the simplest of things that we may even take for granted sometimes of understanding in regards to doctrine, those minus the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in their lives, fail to truly understand and perceive these things. If they did, they would recognize the consequences completely and embrace the truth, knowing that as such, and as Jesus says, come to a repentance. So, B, however, two distinct spiritual mechanisms operate to facilitate the function of GAP. Obviously, for GAP to work, you've got to have the proper assets, the spiritual operating assets. Obviously, there's other applications that needs to be in place. One must be quick to hear, slow to speak. To assimilate the truth of doctrine, they've got to study. They just don't assimilate the information through some metamorphosis of being in a cocoon and all of a sudden, bingo, they're a spiritual butterfly. No, it takes work, obviously beginning with the communicator of doctrine and then those willing to sit under his authority to learn for themselves. And other aspects, keeping the STA out of the picture, willing to be intellectually honest, not letting doctrine upset you because it busts some little sacred cow, human viewpoint that one may adhere to otherwise, and be open and desire the truth, to have zeal for the truth. Zeal is important in regards to one's spiritual advance. You don't want to fall into the lukewarm syndrome that personifies the church universal today. There are two primary mechanisms that otherwise makes GAAP work when all the other aspects are being applied in this respect. And that is, as we saw, point one, God the Holy Spirit, who is the instrument, the third member of the Godhead, the instrument of regenerating the second mechanism for and on behalf of the individual, and that is the human spirit, also known as the new man, new self, or inner man. We read Romans 7:22, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Ephesians 3:16 speaks of the new man. Paul pays homage to God. In his state of true humility that he pursued in his own life by seeking to continually overrule the sin nature to fulfill God's plan adequately, to fulfill God's plan for his life. Here, giving homage to God as the creator, an instrument of existence for creation and mankind. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees, Paul, before the Father, denoting his acclamation to God in prayer. Whether one might genuflect or not is not a necessity, but language of accommodation to note the humility that's associated by being in fellowship and submitting yourself to doctrine in regards to your prayers. And God the Holy Spirit, from whom every family, verse 15, on the heaven derives his name. People are only alive because of God, because of his existence. In verse 16, that he would grant you, here, the believers at Ephesus, those who are positive to doctrine, according to the riches of his glory, looking at the potential of the SG3, that he has in reward for those believers who will orient to his plan. As a necessity to maintain that matriculation and advance in one regard, in regard to one's life, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And there, verse correlates what we claim of the parallel coordinated function in regards to God the Holy Spirit with the human spirit in regards to our Christian lives. When we believe in Christ for salvation and faith apart from works, we're indwelled, filled with God the Holy Spirit. Among other things, the human spirit is regenerated. We're given a new human spirit. That human spirit now becomes our passport, as is, we will see, created in righteousness, set apart for the truth. It is plus R, a badge of plus R, it is part of the pledge that God the Holy Spirit gives upon to us to seal us to the day of our redemption, etc. And when you're in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit, your human spirit is operating, functioning appropriately, you engage personal sin, you get out of fellowship, it neutralizes not only the filling of the Holy Spirit, but the capacity and the capability of the human spirit in regards to expressing itself and being utilized in its proper capacity in this regard. So they operate in tandem with one another in that sense. And then Ephesians 4:24, they're called the inner man. The new spiritual essence of our being that is able to arise above the psychikos, the natural man, and what he is in that respect. Ephesians 4:24. Just pick up verse 17 here, dealing with the Christian walk, our Christian path, how we conduct ourselves in our Christian life. This I say, therefore, Paul speaking, and literally bear witness in the Lord, in the sphere of positional truth and all that it represents experientially, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The believer priest can engage in any ST activity that an unbeliever engages in. They can embrace and adopt any human viewpoint that any unbeliever may adhere to as part of the spirit of the world under demonic influence, etc., etc. Otherwise, why the command not to do these things? That's just a waste of breath if that is not possible. So, obviously, believers, they don't lose their salvation, but they can act like just like their counterparts, unbelieving counterparts, in any time and in any area of their life. And the command is we have a new position in Christ. We have a new representation. We are a new creature. Why waste it to go on and live the meaningless and worthless life of the cosmos and the spirit of the world that will gain you nothing more than what you've already gained just by being a believer, getting your resurrection body? You will not find the accoutrements that basically wraps around in form of reward in regards to your resurrection body as it accommodates it. It truly excels it in regards to the capacity to enjoy it and things of this nature. As we remember back going through some of this, these principles in Revelation, the wider the garment reflects the SG3 and prize contention in regards to the individual. You'll have, just like the stars in heaven, you'll have some that you can just barely see. That's those that came to saving faith, and that's basically about it. Coming down the pathway versus those as bright as, you know, the Jupiter and moon. Stars are often, planets are often referred to as parts of the stars. But anyway, all that comes about and made possible when you become a believer in Christ and you're willing to exploit then what God has for you in terms of blessing. And you're not going to do that if you lead with your sin nature and maintain this course of path of your life. Verse 18, continuing on describing this type of believer being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Again, these are simple principles that you just generally don't pick up in denominational land, and that the difference between divine good and human good, the difference between the world blessing someone and God blessing someone. Now, obviously, God's in charge of everything. We understand that. But while one may be in charge of everything, one must recognize that he permits certain things to occur, and then he directs certain things to occur. And he permits Satan's world to engage in good towards one another and to bless one another in that capacity. And for those who follow that, they are separated from God in terms of what is available for them in terms of fellowship in time in light of our sin nature and sinful flesh, and as it will be paralleled in regards to their eternal life niche in loss of SG3 at the Bema because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, the stubbornness of negative volition, the sin nature, setting its feet, being immovable in regards to coming off their arrogance of human viewpoint and negative volition that they're otherwise drives them in regards to life and humble themselves before God. In verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, that sexual sensuality. Much of this is revealed in evidence in regards to the type of sinful activities that you see that personifies and represents the world at large. for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, all types of unrighteous acts. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not what Christ represented. He represented purity and innocence, plus R. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, that's a first class condition. And they have, the church at Ephesus, evangelized by Paul and the other sound communicators as they might be interim in regards to his absence. Timothy is involved in regards to this local church. Being taught in him looks at their occupation with Jesus Christ in and of themselves. Their position is what drives them to attain above the status of their unbelieving counterparts. Just as truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's your pre-salvation days, before you were regenerated with your human spirit in a dichotomous state, you lay aside the old self. The old self is language to represent your old sin nature. Driven by the flesh, the unbeliever can only be driven by the sin nature. They have no other capacity to lean upon or draw from other than their human instinct and the spirit of the world as they may embrace it in through their brain computer and through their person. And to lay aside, how do you lay aside the flesh? The mechanics is rebound, see, to isolate the sin nature, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Your flesh, anybody that is intellectually honest, one iota recognizes the desires and lusts of the flesh, of their own particular flesh, no matter what area it may be. Areas may differ to certain degrees among the human race. But lust is a common denominator through them all. Some type of coveting. And obviously, sexual is generally a big ticket item in regards to the flesh. And instead of running under your sin nature, to be fastidious in your rebound, to do that inward battle on a daily basis. Obviously, this expects the discipline of prayer in regards to one's life. If you're going to be spiritually in shape, you've got to stay in shape. You've got to work out spiritually. And prayer is part of your workout routine, you see, as well as your NPR and application just in general. To stay in spiritual shape, the sin nature is not going to get any better. Sorry. It's not going to lay down and roll over and quit operating just because you're a Christian. Not until you're dead is your flesh going to get any better. And then from that life, obviously. So that's just one of the things that preachers in general do not enlighten their congregations about. And hence people are running around completely off balance spiritually throughout their life because, oh, why are these people doing this? Why am I doing this? Why do I have these urges? Blah, blah, blah. Because you have a sin nature. You are inherently drawn to do these things. But we have a choice that we can make. And we have an instrument utilized, given to us to be victorious over in time sufficiently so that we are not taken off the path that God puts us on to fulfill and run our course and His plan for our life in this capacity. And that is God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, a rebound, getting in fellowship. All this obviously made possible by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And to recognize that your sin nature is going to salivate, is going to do its thing, and is in consistent corruption in that respect. But you have an alternative. That's verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All this, your soul interfaces with your higher brainstem, the human spirit interfaces, obviously, in my perception, with the soul to the into the higher brainstem, along with God the Holy Spirit, indwells all aspects of our body. Obviously, we're dealing with an abstract existence of essence with a concrete thing. So you can think of it on your own terms. And obviously, the spirit of your mind, what dictates your thinking regards your mind, while you may learn and see all kinds of things, the soul makes a choice in regards to what it is going to accept and embrace regards to the thinking of the mind and what it wants to learn, etc. And the human spirit obviously filters out anything that is derogatory or antithesis to the truth regards to its operation and the workings in conjunction with your mind in that respect. And that is put on the new self. Rebound, get in fellowship. And then verse 24, and then we're given a further description in regards to the new self, which is here technical for the human spirit. The new man, the new creation, the new creature that you've become, the spirit man, the doctrine man, which in the likeness of God, the likeness of is supplied in the English, but it captures really, truly the sense, in the sphere of God, see, has been created in righteousness. That's not a relative righteousness. That's God's righteousness, because it's in the sphere of God. And God cannot create anything less than that which is perfect. He created mankind perfectly. Trichotomous, body, soul, and human spirit, sinless. He created them with a free will. Men chose to take the path that they took. God didn't coerce them, didn't force them. They did it on their own energy, their own steam, their own soulish will. Everybody wants to blame God for everything. Or they want to blame the devil. Why don't you try blaming yourself for once on occasion, your own sin nature in regards to how it acts up and drives you and motivates you. The legalists that may listen to a video like this, they're probably vibrating all over the place when truth like this is being taught. They think that somehow we condone sin because we recognize the truth in this respect. No, we do not condone sin. We just recognize the facts. We recognize the reality. And we're not arrogant as the self-righteous people generally are and self-righteous in regards to their own standards. Which put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and devotion or loyalty, if you will, of the truth. Holiness set apart to the truth. And then you're given an example in regards to isolation of the sin nature, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. See, that's an expression of the sin nature. To lie. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Then you have the aspect of certain aspects of actions that can be sinful on one hand, and unrighteous on the other. Verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. So there's a difference between sin anger and righteous indignation, as it may be called. God has anger. He wakes up every day angry, if you will, PO'd in regards to the world and Satan and what's going on. Righteously. So, and while people that are completely steeped in regards to the involvement of the spirit of the world today and this time in our history go on and do not consider these things and think that there is no God or God just doesn't care, it's up to them how that everything works out, they're in for a big surprise one of these days. A really big surprise. For those people living in our country that wants to take our country down the tubes, the direction they want to take it, they're going to meet their recompense in that regards. In 1 hour, one day. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Seek to conduct your life. You'll have, without pursuing things that puts you in a pull to be tempted, it will happen naturally enough. And don't let your guard down. Always be aware of where you're at spiritually, whether you're in fellowship. This demands that you pay attention to your associations in life, your activities, your priorities, your schedules, things of that nature, see, as it would in any other course of pursuit in regards to life in and of itself. You got to pay attention to these things if you expect to be successful. Colossians 3:10. Again, the exhortation, the admonition is overrule the sin nature. Obviously, it will get the best of us at any given point in time in our lives. We understand that, even the best. But obviously, it should be recognized as such. And you don't let it run unbridled. You should deal with it in regards to rebound and seeking to do battle with it instead of just capitulating automatically. This is the way I am. But put a little effort in trying to fight it a little bit, at least on occasion. So, again, the admonition, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, verse 9, Colossians 3, with its evil practices, with its habits, sinful habits that the flesh perpetuates in regards to life, and have put on the new self, verse 10, who's being renewed. How's that renewal occurring? Every time you get in fellowship, every time you listen to the truth of Bible doctrine being taught, applying Bible doctrine, you're redeeming the time, and your human spirit is being refreshed, if you will, accelerated for its very intents and purposes, and that is to find itself manifested in its complete form and fashion in terms of reward, etc., in your phase 3. You're being renewed every day. Your human spirit, when you're in fellowship, is renewing every day. And that renewal will express itself, it will manifest itself when you see the SG3 that's coming to you. That goes on for eternity. See? You excel and go beyond what the temporary life under the natural man has to offer. Being renewed to a and put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. See, it's not a receptacle or a vessel to absorb human viewpoint, to absorb the spirit of the world, to absorb and function under the terms of unrighteousness in any form or capacity. But it must be dependent upon sound doctrine, sound knowledge, true knowledge, the truth. That's what it gravitates towards. That's how it's designed to function and operate. According to the image of the one who created him. And obviously, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. So, put your doctrine together. Jesus Christ is the Word. We have the mind of Christ. We are preoccupied with Jesus Christ. When you're operating in fellowship, your human spirit is activated in that capacity. You're assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what guides you. That's what directs you and motivates you in regards to your decisions in life. You are following the very image of the person who created us and the human spirit, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, understanding that, then you can take other verses in the Bible where Paul says, be an imitator of Jesus Christ, be an imitator of me. Now put it in perspective. And this is what this means. You know, none of us are going to be perfect like Jesus. And I don't think anybody wants to go hang on a tree. So. So much can be said, much more can be said about the human spirit. But it is part of the essential gears necessary for the GAP system to work. And it is the byproduct of God the Holy Spirit that becomes part of us at the point of saving faith. So see, the singular perception of GAP recognizes the tandem function of these two entities. The tandem function. Romans 8:16, or another verse to validate that principle. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's God the Holy Spirit, these are sons of God, they're the ones that show evidence in regards to their salvation. Your application is what reveals what you believe in life. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, verse 15, leading to fear again, that's sin fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba in the Greek is like our term daddy, a very personal relationship that we have with God. Made possible through our faith in His uniquely begotten Son. See? The principle of our being incorporated into God's family, it comes through the principle of adoption. He has one natural son, that's Jesus. We come in through the principle of adoption. But adoption doesn't mean that we're naturally part of the family, but it means legally we have all the rights that any natural child would have otherwise. Jesus Christ is the natural Son of God. And it opens the doors to have how can you not be blown away that we have access to the personage of the creator of this universe direct. Don't have to call dial one first. Well, I guess you have to if you want to put rebound in there as dial one. To communicate at that level. That's a mind blower. I mean, you're talking about sci-fi stuff. Capture that and put that in the movie. Mental telepathy. It's a real thing. We do it every time we pray. We engage in mental telepathy with the highest, with the supreme being of the universe. And that's what He wants. But anyway, I don't want to get too off here. I don't want to look like a drama queen up here for you. So continuing on, the Spirit Himself, verse 16, for our intents and purposes. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that verse encapsulates the very idea, number one, that our human spirit is a passport into heaven. It identifies us as being legal family in regards to God the Father in and of Himself. And it also brings out the fact that they operate in tandem with one another. They parallel one another. Both witness together, see. It's a parallel. It's a dual approach, two in one, if you will. So that brings out the singular perception of GAP, of a two-in-one, almost like a Granville-Sharp rule, even though it's not presented that way in the language. But they're both spirit. One is just a byproduct of the other. And they operate in tandem with one another. They have their own personal role to play. D, the mechanisms are employed at saving faith and the process of regeneration. And saying that it's a byproduct, that's John 3, 6.1. The Holy Spirit produces a new birth at the of the human spirit. Remember all the way back some 20 plus years ago, going through these verses. To me, it's like yesterday. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. The human body cannot create anything better than itself. The natural man. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. That's the human spirit. It takes God the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of the human spirit, the new birth, to occur. And that occurs at the point of saving faith. As that was the witness Jesus gave to Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, and yet the most simple concept of salvation was foreign to him. This is another great example of the inability to gap in a state of unbelief. And that was Nicodemus. As he asked him, he says, as remembering back, he came to Jesus at the night. That's because he was chicken. He didn't want his peers to see that he's a hobnobbing with the person that they hate. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. At least he has some intellectual honesty. And obviously, some of this is kind of facade to pump him up, but not to take away from Nicodemus his intellectual honesty and true desire to know, because obviously he becomes a believer ultimately out of this whole thing. But anyway, Jesus responded in terms of his teaching to test truly his volition, just how sincere was he. Recognize him as a teacher, truly, truly, dogmatically, that's our Greek term, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, be born, can he? So the whole concept of spiritual regeneration, of a necessity in regards to terms of salvation, is completely lost upon him. And then he goes on to explain there the principles at hand. Verse 5, Jesus responded, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water is representative of the truth of Bible doctrine, cleansing power that doctrine has when it is embraced and believed by the individuals. And the Spirit looks at God, the Holy Spirit, and his role of regeneration. And then our verse. And in verse 10, jumping ahead there, remembering back, he chastised him. Jesus responds to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? It's something so simple. Something so simple. And you're in charge, spiritually, of this nation. One of the ones in charge. That's enough to make even, probably make Jesus go, good grief. Anyway. So the Holy Spirit, for our doctrine here, provides the power, the omnipotence, and the essence, if you will, for the human spirit to come into existence. And then, as we saw earlier in Ephesians 2, the human spirit is created in the sphere of righteousness and holiness of truth, set apart in loyalty or commitment, devotion to the truth. Again, we refer to the human spirit, prep school, as doctrine man, as a vessel for doctrine. Obviously, we absorb the doctrine and retain it in our memory banks, in our brain computer. It's also retained in the essence of our soul. But while your brain computer and soul may have an admixture of what is retained and attached to it for permanence, impermanence of human viewpoint along with divine viewpoint, the human spirit only is able to absorb the truth of doctrine, the truth in and of itself. in that capacity. So beyond that, you're on your own. Figure it out. The believer, has thus been endowed with a new spiritual dimension in life and is a new creature in trichotomy, as we dealt with earlier. One of the terms that you need to understand and know going into this doctrine. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Fundy's led to rip this out of context of the doctrine in and of itself and say, well, see, when you become a Christian, evidence you're a Christian is that now all of a sudden you're righteous. You're different. You don't want to do bad anymore. Those desires are gone away. What a bunch of baloney. I came up, and most of you know, I came up in that environment. And I gave it my damnedest best shot. It's impossible. It's impossible. Even on a day when you may not have any other influence around you, you're going to stumble in your thoughts or some other form or fashion. New creature recognizes the new spiritual dimension that we've been given. So that then, experientially, while we have to live in the continued condition of the flesh, we can be victorious over it, and we can govern it, we can overrule it, and we can bypass it sufficiently, as it is, so that we can spiritually advance ourselves and make the adjustments to God's justice and be prized contenders and glorify God. That's the issue set before us. To be adequate in that regards. And hence, you're a new creature. That's trichotomous. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The doctrine become a part of your very essence of being through the human spirit. And then, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul says, be preserved in body, soul, and spirit in regards to the believers there, recognizing the human spirit. So, the human spirit, as we have seen, has the capacity to be, quote, renewed, end quote, after an initial birth. That's like a refurbished, rejuvenated. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and Colossians 3:10. But the renewal of the new man, the new self, day by day, see. That's our goal to continue, keep that process going. It doesn't get old. It doesn't become tarnished. It maintains a pristine quality about it at all times. Hence, being renewed day by day. Being set apart in the truth, and it carries the quality of God's absolute righteousness with it. So that concept in and of itself gives you somewhat of the insight in regards to God and His very existence of eternal life. Whether it operates in some similar fashion or not, I don't know. So, G is the Holy Spirit is the instrument in the renewing process. If you will, the life support system, Titus 3:5. Paul makes it clear, as he does many, many, many times in his epistles, that saving faith, salvation from eternal condemnation, is a proposition of faith apart from works. That's one of the things that the Baptists got right. Faith apart from works is one of the denominations. To the degree that they embrace it to its accuracy and fullness can be obviously highly questioned. But either way, Paul goes on, he saved us, he delivered us, not on the basis of works. Deeds are works. Those things that we do to try to be good to get into heaven, you know. Like how many old-timers I can remember that didn't necessarily go to church or whatever and ask them, well, how do you get into heaven? You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, that ideology that seemed to float around my parents' generation that I saw, see, and carried a right. What happens if you mess up one of them? No go? Anyway, he saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, see. Those things that are considered to be good otherwise. But according to his mercy. Because God is willing to forgive and forget in regards to our positional reality. Because of what his son did on the cross. And the redeeming value of his sacrifice was of such quality that it satiated the righteousness of God. By the washing of regeneration, as a process is carried out here, the washing there is a bathing process, if you will. The new birth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, that all depicts the new spiritual essence of life that the believer gains at the point of salvation, becoming trichotomous in nature. So again, we see God the Holy Spirit in His role in regards to what it means to have the human spirit. So the human spirit is designed to enable the thinking of man to comprehend the spiritual realities of God's plan. That's 1 Corinthians 14:15. Again, let's see. Look at those. I don't know what chapter that is. Let's see here. Say that again. Oh, yeah, that's probably it. It seems like I corrected that last time we went through this. I'm going to do it right here. That a natural man does not understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14. For they are foolishness to him. They are disregarded as something silly or insignificant, beyond one standard, one's own standard, see. Foolishness, what it means to be foolish. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man being the soulish man who does not utilize the advantage of rebound in the human spirit, or, if you will, the unbeliever in his present state. In verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For it is known in the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Who's going to tell God how to do his plan and what his plan's all about? Who's going to tell God that? Well, I could show you probably literally thousands and thousands of believers that do that on a daily basis. Oh, God, you don't know what you're doing. I'm throwing in my 2 cents. I'll make your plan a little better. We're going to remove this verse out of the Bible because, you know, I like to do those kind of things or whatever. That we have the mind of Christ, that is the content of Scripture. And then again, Ephesians 4:23. May you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. See. All right. We'll stop here and pick up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.